Lesson is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And she was going to bring it. He called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her husband ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm for today is on page 4 of your bulletin, Psalm 146, and if you would read responsibly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation.
When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations.
Praise the Lord.
Our second lesson is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood on it, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's sermon. Yeah, come on over here so you guys can see. Good. Oh, here comes Hopi. Yeah, don't want to miss out, right? You're going to spend a little time with us? Yeah. In fact, tonight we're going to talk about spending. Okay. There you go, the spot right there. Sit down, though. Got to sit down, though. Yep, just like the big girls. Thank you. So we're going to talk about spending tonight. Do you know what it means to spend? What does it mean to spend?
It means to use money in trade of things, like clothes.
Okay, so you're talking about spending money, right? That's one of the things you can spend is money. The other day, I went to the dollar store, and I had
a dollar,
because everything in the dollar store is
a dollar,
and I needed to get a Thanksgiving card so that I could send it, Thanksgiving coming up pretty soon, and I could say thank you to one of the churches that supports Emmanuel, right? But I got the card. I'm going up to pay for it with my dollar in the dollar store, and I saw a candy bar. Now, do you like candy? I like candy, right? So then I had to think, okay, I've got $1. Do I get the Thanksgiving card to say thank you to somebody, or do I spend the dollar on myself and buy some candy, which would be really good? So what did I do with my dollar?
The candy you would just eat and then you wouldn't have it again.
That's true. But once I wrote the message in the car and put it in the mail, I wouldn't have it anymore. What did I get? How did I spend my dollar?
You got the candy bar.
No, I didn't. I got the card. But I wanted to get the candy bar, Elijah. I did. But I didn't get what I wanted. Instead, I got what I needed. And there's a difference, right, in terms of how we spend money. But, you know, you can do other things, too. You can spend time. How many hours in a day? How many? 24 hours in a day. So during the day, 24 hours, you're going to have to spend it, just like money, doing something. What do you spend your time every day doing, Ava? What's one of the things you spend?
Sleeping,
right? Maybe 5 hours, maybe 10 hours. But you spend a big chunk of 24 hours sleeping, right? What else do you spend your time doing? Addison. Eating. Good answer. Yes. I mean, we spend our time eating or drinking, consuming food, right? What else do we spend our time doing?
Playing.
Yeah. What else?
Snoring.
Yeah. Or how about school? Does anybody go to school? Right? Mrs. Sir, she goes to school.
Nora goes to school. I bet all of you pretty much go to school somewhere, right? Even if you're learning at home, right? So you spend all this time eating and sleeping and playing and going to school, and maybe you spend time with your grandma. Maybe you spend time with a friend overnight. Maybe you spend time in your room with a time out.
Some people spend time on the TV.
Spend time on the TV. There you go. Some people spend a little time. Some people spend time on the computer or games, right? Which is like playtime, right? So we spend our time. You know what nobody mentioned? How much time do you spend with God every day? You know, they talk about how, you know, they talk about a thing called a tithe, where you give 10% of your time or 10% of your money to God, you know? But here's what I was thinking about this week. As I was thinking about my time with you and how we would spend our time tonight, I thought, what if God did everything else first, like ate and slept and went to school and watched TV and, you know what I mean? And then he said, okay, what have I got left over of my time to spend on you guys? Can you imagine if God said, I'm only going to give you 1 hour a day or 1 hour a week? Would you like that?
No.
I'd be in trouble. Seriously, I need God 24/7. I need him 24 hours every single day, right? So tonight we're talking about spending and how we spend our lives, right? And this is a book about the most perfect snowman. I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to show you a picture here. You see here? He looks kind of plain and ordinary, right?
He doesn't have buttons or a hat or coat.
He doesn't have anything on. And because he didn't have anything on, guess what all the other snowmen did? What? They made fun of him. They teased him. They never played with him, right? But then something happened one day. Three kids came, and they wanted to play with this plain, ordinary snowman. And they said, you need a hat. You need some mittens. You need a scarf. And what did the three kids do? They gave him their hat and their mittens and their scarf. But he was missing something on his face. What did he need? A nose, right? So what did he have for a nose? A carrot. So they gave him a carrot, and then they spent all day playing with him, right, in the snow. And at the end of the day, the three friends left. Oh, here we go. They left, but he still had his stuff, and then there was a snowstorm that came. And you know what happened with the snowstorm? It blew away his mittens and blew away his hat. And then all of a sudden, all he has left of those gifts is the carrot nose and the scarf. So what does he do? He hears a little noise, and it's a bunny. And with the bunny is cold. What does the bunny need? Someplace warm? Yeah. So what is the snowman going to do? Wraps them up in the scarf, right? You see? And then he hears, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes your stomach makes a funny noise, right? Right? You see that there? What happens when your stomach is rumbling? Addison, what happened? You're hungry. So this poor little bunny was cold and hungry, and so what does the snowman do? Huh? What does he do? Yeah, he gives the carrot to the bunny, so the bunny is warm and has something to eat. And the snowman, he was the most perfect snowman of all. What did he spend? What did he spend?
His time.
He spent his time, and he spent everything that he had. But everything he had was a gift to him. Did you see that? Everything he got was a gift. And then he took everything he had, and he spent that gift by taking care of a little bunny. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus,
you
spent everything,
to save me.
Everything I have
is a gift from you.
Help me to spend what I have well. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Thanks, Hopi. This past week with Hope, and she loves to have books read to her. You wouldn't know that from tonight, but she really does. And all of a sudden, as I was reading books, she pulls out four or five books, and she shows me this one, and I said, oh my goodness, everything the snowman had was a gift. And the gift is best appreciated, valued, when it's spent well. And so that's what our prayer is, that God would help us to spend what we've been given, our time, our talents, our treasures, that we would spend what we have well. We give thee but thine own, whatever gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Our time, our talents, our treasures. Interesting, don't you think, that when the children were asked, what does it mean to spend? They immediately thought of money, and they immediately thought of spending it to purchase something, to acquire something. But quite frankly, our scripture lessons for tonight, indeed, spending in its entirety is a matter of living and giving our whole life for something that has value rather than just currency. In fact, the currency of our time, the currency of our lives, is what I believe our scripture readings for tonight are all about. It's really an issue of trust. A trust, O Lord, from thee. All of us, everyone, you're not going to meet a person that doesn't have faith. The question is, faith in whom or in what? Everyone has faith, but is it, according to Psalm 146, our psalm for tonight, well-placed faith or wrongly placed faith? Well-placed or misplaced faith? Which is it? Last week when we celebrated the Feast of All Saints, and this week we return back to the Gospel of Mark, both books are discipleship documents. I mean, both of them are really saying, so what does baptism mean for daily living? Well, it means discipleship, daily. And what does discipleship mean? Jesus says it plainly. It means that if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. Or in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, a woman, an adult, a child, he bids them come and die. Jesus said it succinctly. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life, spends it, for my sake and the gospel, we'll have it forever. So are we spending what we have well? Good news. God surrenders all for you and for me. That's the gospel, my friends. That God loves the world so much that he surrenders all. He spends everything he has so that he can save us from sin and death and the devil. His only begotten Son. So the question is never, what is God going to surrender? The question is, what will people of faith, well-placed or misplaced faith, what will we surrender? I think about the phrase all in. All in. If you're like me, there probably have been some times in your life when you are all in. And by that, you probably say, well, exhausted, tired, worn out. It's been a long day. It's been a long week. And you are all in. I mean, it's November. And some people are all in when it comes to hunting. Seriously. I mean, they will pay whatever they need to pay. They will spend whatever they need to spend of their time, their money, etc., in pursuit of the game. Now, it might mean food for the freezer or venison sticks, or it might be simply a big trophy on the wall. So all in does not just mean exhausted or tired. It's about commitment. It's about a devoted heart that is fully invested in something that either has value or no value at all. All in. God is all in when it comes to our salvation. God surrenders all for our sake. It was on Reformation Sunday, or for us, Reformation Sunday Eve, when we looked at A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and Psalm 46. God's our refuge. God's our strength, a very present help, 24/7. We would be up a creek without a paddle if God said, well, I expect you to tithe, so I'll give you a tithe also. Good luck with that. If God only gave us a tithe of his time, I don't know about you, but I need him 24/7. Well, in Psalm 46, it says that God utters his voice and the earth melts. What's the word? What's the voice that he speaks? The word is simply this: be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, the Lord of angel armies is with us 24/7. Be still. Some people say, oh, that means I need to quiet down. I need to get softer. Be still. It's not just about silence. Actually, the Hebrew word means throw down or lay down your weapons. Or what I love, hands up. Hands up. It's about surrender, isn't it? That's what God is saying. The one who is our refuge and strength this day and for always. God is all in. In our scripture lessons for tonight, we see stories about surrender and being all in. I read this past week about Alexander the Great, who, when his father was assassinated at the age of 20, Alexander the Great became the king of Macedonia. And you know, I mean, through wisdom and through brute force and all kinds of things, he was able to conquer a major part of the known world in the 4th century BC. I read also that he was educated for a time by Aristotle. Simply amazing. Well, this would have been 336 BC when he became king. And he died in 333 at the age of only 32. This story caught my eye. Alexander the Great came up to a walled city. It was large. It was well fortified. It had twice as many soldiers as he had. Plus, it was a walled city. It had all the protection they needed. He came up and he said, I need to speak with your king. And so the king presented himself up behind the cover of the wall and said, what is it that you want? I'm Alexander the Great. I demand that you surrender immediately. That's what he did. The king laughed. And why should I do that? I have the protection of a walled city. I've got at least twice as many soldiers as you have. I'd be a fool to surrender. And Alexander the Great said, let me give you an illustration. He commanded some of his soldiers to line up in a straight line. He said, now march toward that cliff. And they did. And they got to the cliff, and the first one in line stepped off the cliff, hundreds of feet down, rocks below. Then the second one, off the cliff. Then the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one, and the sixth one, and the seventh one, and the eighth one, and the ninth one, and the tenth one. And then Alexander said, stop. Men, come back over here now. Immediately, the king of that fortified walled city with twice as many troops said, we surrender. You know why? You're talking about people that aren't afraid to die, my friends, simply because their commander gave them an order. In our first reading for tonight, this beautiful saga of Elijah, command, 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 command. There are all kinds of commands in the Elijah story. And we just get a little snippet tonight. You see, Elijah, who has been speaking prophetic words against King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, who was a princess from Sidon, who brought in Baal worship and Asherah and all kinds of pagan influences, Elijah has been faithful to the word of the Lord and has been addressing this corruption in God's kingdom. And so now Elijah, in the midst of this drought that's going on, this famine, needs provision. And so God commands him, and he goes to this brook, this watery place called Cherith. And in that particular place, God commands ravens to feed him. And he's eating well. And he's got water. And then all of a sudden, the water dries up. Now what's he going to do? God's got this. Seriously. God's got this. So he says to Elijah, you need to go to Sidon, that's the home country of Jezebel, to Zarephath, because I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. And Elijah says, okay. Like you're marching under orders right toward the cliff, right? Because whoever would save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, will keep it forever. We know who our commander-in-chief is, and he doesn't live in the White House. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So Elijah goes, and at the gate, which is where justice is supposed to happen, and the courtroom, there is this widow of Zarephath, and she's collecting some sticks to make a fire. And Elijah comes up to her and says, I command you, get me some water. And what does she do? I mean, this is nuts. You know, he's following orders, and she says, okay. So she goes, and this is a famine going on. There's a drought. It hasn't been raining for years. So she's on her way to get him some water, and as she just turns to go get the water, did you catch what happens? Oh, by the way, as long as you're going to get some water for me, the stomach's growling too. A little morsel of bread too. That'd be just tasty, okay? And then she has to explain to him, in case this prophet of the Lord doesn't know, there's a famine going on, there's a drought going on. Things are not plentiful. She has to explain to him her dire circumstances. I've only got this much meal in my jar. I've only got this much oil in my jug. I can't do it. I'm just making a fire, and I'm going to make one final loaf for my son and for me, and then we're going to die. You see how she wants to spend her final time? What would you do with your final time if you knew that you were down to your last meal? Or your last day. She wants to spend it with her son. I don't blame her. And Elijah, this is just beautiful. I hope you caught this when Darrell was reading it, because Elijah says, sounds like a good plan to me. Good idea. You go ahead and do that. But you always know something's coming when you hear a but in the Bible. Right? But first, I mean, that'd be a great sermon title someday if someone's preaching on Elijah, right? But first, you go ahead and do all that. But first, First, take care of me. But he doesn't just give her a command. I love what Elijah does. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, right? Your meal will not be spent, and your oil will not be spent until we get rain again. And what does this widow do? She surrenders all. It's nuts. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense at all. It's not rational, right? She surrenders all. Well, you could say, yeah, but she doesn't have much anyway, so it's no big deal. I mean, if she'd had $1 million, right? We know that story. Mark chapter 10, the rich man, Jesus said, you just lack one thing. You're really good at the law and the commandments, but you got to identify God. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And he walks away sad because he's got too much stuff. I mean, it'd be easy, I suppose, with the widows in our lessons for tonight to say, yeah, but they didn't have much anyway. It's easy to surrender all when you don't got much to surrender, right? The Lord takes care of it during the entire famine. She's provided for. Elijah is provided for. God provides for God's people, period. That's the good news. God surrenders all for you and me. There was a missionary from the Presbyterian Church. The year was 1893. Eleanor Chestnut, a medical missionary. She went to China, 1893, to do medical mission work in the name of Jesus. And they needed to build a hospital. But they didn't have any provisions. So she took what she had, her currency, and she paid for the brick and mortar. And while she was waiting for the hospital to be built, you know, because it took a while to get the funds, she was doing surgeries and stuff out of the bathroom. In the bathroom, that was like a makeshift hospital. There was one gentleman who had to have his leg amputated. And everything was going well, and then he had complications, and he needed a skin graft. She got a skin graft, took care of it. A couple days later, one of the other doctors noticed that Eleanor was limping. He said, are you okay? And she said, I'm just fine. I'm just fine. And one of the nurses there said, she's limping because with just only a local anesthetic, she took the skin graft off of her own leg. A few years later, if you've heard of the Boxer Rebellion in China, a few years later, a mob attacked the hospital and Eleanor and four of the doctors were killed. They were there, not just to practice medicine, my friends. They were there to proclaim the name of Jesus. And they surrendered all. Not because that always makes sense. Now, a lot of people in the fall, they go to churches and all they hear about is giving and stewardship campaigns and what are you going to pledge and all this kind of stuff. I am here to tell you that God is not interested in squeezing out a little more cash from you. God is not going to, and neither am I going to, guilt you or to shame you into giving. Because God doesn't want a little bit more from you or from me. He wants all of you or none of you. He wants all of me or none of me. It would be easy if we could just take tonight's text and say, well, let's have a stewardship campaign and talk about money. That's where the children started, right? That's easy. That's just currency, and you and I both know you're not going to take that with you when you die. No, the really hard part, the thing that will make tears swell up in our eyes, is that we're spending the currency of life. In our gospel reading, Jesus chastises the scribes. Watch out for those guys. They're supposed to be experts in the law, Torah. But they're devouring the homes of widows. They walk around in long robes. They like to parade in the streets. They like courtside seats. They want five-course meals. They're big shots, and they're obsessed with themselves. And for a pretense, it's all for show. Even they're praying. And then Jesus sits in the court of women with his disciples, and along the walls are 13 receptacles shaped in metal like a horn where people put their offerings in. And you know the story so well, because the disciples think that there's just a contrast between the rich, bang, 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 and the little lepton. Didn't hear it, did you? Jesus did. He's watching. He sees everything. He sees how we spend the currency of our lives. And he says to his disciples, did you see it? This widow has surrendered all. I read the other day, and I was telling Daryl about this tonight when he first came, a recent statistic from 2018 says that 80% of Americans believe that they are going to spend eternity in heaven. 80% of Americans believe that they're going to be in heaven. But only 35% of those who believe they're going to be in heaven believe in Jesus Christ, or believe that he is the only way. That means approximately 45%, or almost one out of every two people you meet, which is about the currency of Rochester, by the way, believes that they're going to go to heaven. And they're evidently assuming that they'll get in on the shirt tails of Grandma and Grandpa, or their good looks, or their good intentions, or their generosity, or their reputation in the community, or whatever social cause they might be promoting. And you and I know the truth. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus, the one who surrendered all for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. God surrenders all. And so we pray, Lord, help me to spend what I have, which is all a gift from you, well. Hands up! In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.